so grateful to your pastor, Dr. Fenton, for inviting me to come and share this time with you. He invited me several times, and I was caught up in ministry elsewhere, but I did have the privilege of ministering at Dawson during a deacon's retreat a few years ago, and that was such a blessing. But it's great to be with you here today to help to launch the focus on the coming of the Christ child. I'll look in a moment at some verses in the book of Ephesians. For those of you who like to have your Bibles open and look at specific verses, you might open those to the book of Ephesians. What I can guarantee is that my sermon will be divine. It's been a very difficult thing to try to live up to that across the years. My wife's maiden name is Moore, and so she's more divine than I am. But I made her that way. When I found her, she was just more. It was kind of an embarrassment that I rescued her from. My hope today is that every person in this room is aware of the fact that God exists. There is one true God, the maker of this universe. That He made you. He knows your name. And He cares for you. He loves you. He has made great and permanent promises to you. You will never be abandoned. You will never truly be alone. Not now and not in eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God, in spite of our sins, in spite of our abortive attempt, futile attempt to say no to Him, He has said no to our no. He has vetoed our no and said yes to us. The way by which we know that these things are true is not from looking inside of ourselves. Your hope and my hope does not reside inside of ourselves. Your life, your hope, you don't have it. It must come to us from without. It comes to us from the Word of the living God. That's how God has set it up. It has not pleased God for us to be told once the truth and then we're fine. He doesn't want it to be that way, and it's not that way. He has made us to be told over and over again. He relates to us through His living Word. And when we receive that Word with trusting faith in the One who spoke it, then we benefit and profit from the truth, and we're bound to Him. One of the reasons that God does not and never meant to just fix us so that we can live on our own and He can put us down in the footprints poster. I know you should never say anything bad about the footprints poster and make our own prints. It's because He didn't mean to fix us so that we would live in dependence upon ourselves. That's how things went haywire in this world when we tried to live from ourselves. We tried to be like God in the garden. That's what the devil said. Oh, the Lord told you not to eat of this tree because He knows if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. And that's what we all want in our rebellion against God. We want to be the Lord of our lives. And if we're going to have a God, we're going to use Him to fulfill the purposes we have. But God won't cooperate with that. He renders us by His good creation dependent upon Him as children, dependent upon a loving and providing Heavenly Father forever. In Him, we don't grow into independence. We grow into dependence, awareness of our dependence. When the King David said, "Lord, when I consider the universe, the stars, and all that You have made, I ask the question, and we should ask the question, what is man, a little speck, that you're mindful of him? It's not obvious that God exists, much less that he sees us and knows us and loves us, and that he has this whole universe in his hand, including every one of us. It's not obvious. God must tell us. And thanks be to God, he has told us. He has not left us without hope. He has done many things to secure our hope. And one of those is that he tells us things. He tells us things. David was told something that is true of every one of us. David said, "You, Lord, created my inmost being," in Psalm 139. "You created me. You made my inmost being." And then he says this, one of the most precious verses in the Bible. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." Are you aware that this is true of you? It's true of me. It's true when we forget it. It's true when we doubt it. It's true when we deny it. It's still true. Before we were born, God knew our names. And he knit us together in our mother's womb. We belong to him. In Psalm 138, David said, "You, Lord, will fulfill your purposes for my life." This is the kind of God we have. In spite of our rejection of him, he won't reject us. He'll come to this earth in Bethlehem's manger. He'll die on a cross and take punishment we deserved to reconcile us with him and to make us his adopted children. And that is exactly what has been done. It is true. We're living in a world where there's a growing population of people who say to themselves, they say it to counselors, they say it to pastors, or they say it to no one, but here's what they believe. They believe that if they died today, it wouldn't make a difference to anybody in this world. And for many of them, that's pretty close to being true. I realized at some point that my ability to relate to those I want to reach out to with the gospel is reduced. It's somehow, I'm put in a position where I can't empathize with those I reach out to. Because as long as I've been alive, I've always known there were people who wouldn't think twice about dying for me. But now there are people who are sure that there's hardly anyone who cares. And the devil lies to them and tells them that that's true. That's not true. It's a lie. All of us, like Jeremiah, were known by the only true living God before we were born. God in Jesus Christ knew our names when he died on the cross. We are precious to him. We belong to him. And he has saved us and rescued us from sin, death, hell, and the grave, and from ourselves in order to do something with us. The Bible reveals that our God has plans. He has a mission, and he is carrying it out. And when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, that was one more piece of the plan. It's inexorable. It cannot be stopped. It is marching forward. And one of the chief reasons that we gather in houses of worship like this and we open the scriptures is so that we over and over again will be reminded of these things. We won't live in ignorance. We won't live according to the lie that we're not loved, that we're not involved in a great adventure, a wondrous adventure. When we think of God's care for us, it's parallel, because His is greater, to that of parents for their children. There's no nook or cranny of their lives they're not fascinated with. Now, they're more interested in their children than their neighbors are. Their neighbors are set up for lobotomizing stints with slides and stories. And this is when He first raised His right hand and did that. But all of us are that precious to the One who matters most. The One who made us and knows better than we do how little we deserve it. But God doesn't save us only so that we may bask in the glow and the joy of having had our sins forgiven and having been rescued from the destiny that we deserve. Although that remains true. Even in heaven, the first thing that is true about us is that we're sinners who are saved. Even there, the wounds will still be visible that our sins put in the body of the spotless Lamb of God, the gentle Savior. So we never leave that behind. That's not a dark chapter that we forget. We take it with us because it defines us. We're the forgiven ones, the saved ones, the mercied ones, the graced ones. That will always be true. But God in Jesus Christ did that in order to involve us in this great plan that He has, His great will for the human race. And He has revealed that to us. There's so many books out there. How can I find the will of God? And I understand why you have those books, because it is true that what God specifically wants me to do, my special place in the outworking of God's purpose, is not exactly the same as yours. There's one body, but there's a diversity of gifts. That's true. And we read those books, and we want to fit perfectly into what God is doing. But make no mistake about it. Our God is not playing hide and seek with His will. We worship a God who speaks. Hear the word of the Lord. We worship a God who reveals Himself. He wants us to know. He insists that we know. And in fact, He sees to it that we come to know what we need to know. Now, God's purpose for us is not mainly comprehensible as, oh, we need to know things as God does. No, you don't. What we need to do is know what God knows that we can know and that we need to know. And we need to settle in there. Just as children do with their parents. We don't tell them everything. When parents receive news of devastating financial consequences for the family, they don't go out there to the swing set and jerk their 4- and 5-year-old into the kitchen and say, let me tell you about this terrible financial problem. You need to know everything I know. No. And if the gap between parents and their children is that great, how much greater is the gap between what God knows and what He needs to know and what you need to know and I need to know? God reveals to us what we need to know. God forbid that we run here and there looking for some new word, and He's saying, the old word is exactly what you need. What is God doing with us? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, we encounter a word that occurs several times in Ephesians. A beautiful word. A very Christian word. Ephesians 1:9. Paul says, speaking of the Heavenly Father, He made known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He planned in Him. And that Him is Christ. In chapter 3, verse 3 of Ephesians, we see this word again. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. The mystery of the Messiah. The Christ of Bethlehem. In chapter 3, verse 9, the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. I want to distinguish for us this morning two kinds of mystery that are very different. The great mysteries of the Christian faith are confessions of mystery in an encounter with the truth about God. And those confessions of mystery are prompted not by ignorance, but by knowledge. They're prompted not by doubt, but by certainty. There are two great mysteries that all Christians of all times have confessed. The first is the Trinity. We know, we're not in doubt, we're certain that our God comes to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not in doubt about it. But in the encounter of God, who is one, yet three, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet one God, we recognize that we're encountering one who is beyond finding out. We'll never exhaust the meaning of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. The second great mystery that is universally acknowledged is of the person of Jesus Christ. He is fully divine, fully God, yet fully human. We're certain about this. We can't read the Bible and deny this. All Christians say so, of every stripe. We're certain of it. And because we're certain of that, we know, again, we're encountering someone whose being is inexhaustibly meaningful. You know, that's true even when we encounter another person, isn't it? Or even ourselves. Who are you? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr to Hitler, wrote a great poem entitled, "Who Am I?" That's a good question. Let me tell you something. God loves it when we ask questions like that, because here's what He knows. You don't know who you are, and I don't know who I am unless I'm told. Much of the Bible is statements just like this, God telling us things. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Be not afraid. We have to be told these things. The resources are not within us. But the mystery in Ephesians is of a different kind. The mystery in Ephesians is of something that was once hidden, but now it's been made known. You look at every instance of mystery in the book of Ephesians, and you will see that that's true. This is not something that we don't know. This is something we once didn't know, and now we can know. We do know because it's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. What is it that has been revealed? Something great and sweeping and historic and permanent about what God is doing in this world that involves every one of us is being revealed. Now, to the extent that we remain ignorant of what's revealed here, to that extent we will be living our lives in an unnecessary ignorance and darkness about what is most important and true about ourselves. We were saved to know these things and rejoice in them and participate. Look at chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love," and really the word "speaking" is not in the original text. It's just a kind of a coined word using the word truth. It really says truthing. Truthing in love. Strange phrase, isn't it? Truthing in love, let us grow in every way into Him, Christ, the Messiah, who is the head. From Him, the whole body, fitted and knit together. There's that word knit again. God's still knitting bodies. Knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. The image here is of a body that God is building. A body that God is building. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 21. The whole building is being fitted together in Him and is growing into a holy sanctuary or temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So you've got a body that's being built and a temple that's growing. This is what God is doing. And He's building it, as these passages say, with individuals. In Ephesians chapter 1, He says, before eternity, I picked you out. And this is all construction language. It's the language of the architect in the first century. And He's making something. And He's using individuals. In chapter 3, verse 5, we learn, and really, you see it in chapter 2 as well. But in chapter 3, verse 5, we learn what the mystery is. When we learn the building blocks of this growing temple, this body that's being built. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs. This is the dynamite. When we read that, we don't think of it as dynamite. We don't go, whoa. But they did. They did. This is the dynamite. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What? So what? Let me tell you something. I have been a Gentile since I was in the mind of God before I was created. And I'm over it now. I'm used to being a Gentile. I'm habituated to it. I don't see what the big deal is. But it is a big deal. How did you, a sinner, unholy, dirty with sin, become a child of the only true and holy God? How did that happen? It happened by grace. By God saying no to our no. And it happened at great cost. We don't rightly estimate the gravity and seriousness of our rebellion against God, of our status as sinners, by comparing ourselves to each other. If we do that, we'll always do pretty well. We'll just put Billy Graham and Mother Teresa up here and Jeffrey Dahmer down there, and we'll look all right. But that's not how we decide. That's not how we estimate it. We see who we are apart from Jesus Christ by looking at Jesus Christ on the cross and letting ourselves be told again and again, you did that. I did that. How can it be that a holy God with any self-respect would do anything with me but cast me into the eternal damnation that I've deserved? And yet He didn't. He wouldn't have it. He refused to do what by rights He could have, because at the heart of God is grace. And He comes to this world. He takes on humanity and He fulfills both sides of the covenant. Let me tell you, God does not fix us. You know, the great covenant is, I will be your God, you will be my people. But Israel kept refusing to be His people. And He doesn't fix us so that we can be His people. He doesn't do that. He never fixes us so that we can be His people on our own. He doesn't do it. In Jesus Christ, He fulfills both sides of the covenant. That's why He's fully God and fully man. So how do we benefit from being in covenant relationship with God? We have to be incorporated into Christ. You were buried with Christ and raised with Christ. So that we say things like the Apostle Paul did that seem nonsensical. I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Not now, not ever. And so the gap, the chasm between us sinners and a holy God is bridged, and we become the adopted children of God. It's incredible. It's extraordinary. Whenever it seems old hat, we know we're living according to the lie of the devil, that there's not much to that. It's a stunning reality that keeps being true. What's God doing here? When you read through chapters 1 and 2, you'll notice the Apostle Paul will talk about you and we. And he'll talk about those who were near and those who were far. When he says we, he means we Jews. When he says you, he means you Gentiles. When he says those who are near, he means us Jews. We've always known God. We've always been chummy with God. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and made us a nation. We have the oracles. We have the commandments. We have the law. Those who are far away, you Gentiles, outside the camp, outside the gate. He makes this body and grows this temple with Jews and Gentiles who hate each other's guts. He's so proud of it. He's so proud of it. In Jesus Christ, He takes you and me, who He knit together in our mother's wombs, and even though we rejected Him, He makes us His adopted children. And then He does something magnificent. He does what I see in front of me right now. He takes those individuals and He makes us the family of God, the family of faith. He takes us and puts us together with people that we wouldn't know, that we would have little in common with, that we would be enemies with. And He makes us. You see, it's from the greater to the lesser. The greater estrangement is between each of us and the holy God. The lesser estrangement, the lesser division, is what we have with each other. Do you believe that you have a relationship with the living God, the holy God? Well, if you believe that, then you can't turn around and say, but I can't be a brother or sister to that person. Hey, I get it. I wouldn't write a Bible like this. Love your enemies? Let me introduce you to some of my enemies, and I think you'll cool down about that one. But that's what He does. What's our part in all of this? To say that this is true to the world. And then to reach out with the gospel. And I mean verbal gospel. And then when we reach out with kindness and help and service, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And we point away from ourselves to Him. And we say to them, what is true about me is true about you. He knew you in the womb. He created you to be His child. He created you to make you part of the body of Christ. We weren't created to be without either God, our Father, in Jesus Christ, or each other. That's where we're headed. Woe unto us if we forget this and imagine that our lives can have any meaning that counts, that's recognized by God, which is all that counts. If we forget, to the extent that we forget, that we are part of an incredible adventure in which God is active, and we have this happy duty to participate as those who in all that we say and do seek to point others to Him with the hope, and in God's time it happens, they become our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we're alive. This is why we're alive. We worship God because this is what He does. And this is why the universe and each of us exists. God grant that in this Christmas season, we will worship Him anew as we see Him carrying it out in Bethlehem, on Golgotha, and now from his exalted place as he's ascended and seated at the right hand of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, when we forget the wonder, the grandeur, the weight of what has happened in this world. The infinite value of the good news of Jesus Christ and what we now can't deny is true about us and about this world. We worship you for your grace and mercy. And today especially for this great work of building the church out of people who otherwise would be enemies. Just as we were all enemies of yours. Thank you, Father, for the happy duty to bear witness to your great and good plan that we are even now caught up in. Even when we forget it. Remind us of it, O Lord, that we might embrace it and enjoy the truth about you and ourselves forever. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen.